Number 11. We continue our series of messages that we've been preaching on the subject that we entitled Faith Fantastic. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, there is no victory for the believer in God. Jude said when writing to those to whom he wrote his letter, he said, I have thought it important to write not about our common salvation, but to write unto you and to help you to understand that you need to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, the Hebrew Christians, you will recall, were undergoing persecution and suffering of a tremendous kind, much like many believers and Christians around the world are going through in this very day of so-called freedom. And so, because of that, they were considering drawing back from Christ, from the doctrine of Calvary, and becoming a part again of the old Levitical system. The apostle is writing, I believe, to take the people, the individuals of the Old Testament, and using them as examples to the Hebrews, who knew of all of them, and encouraging them to go on for Christ, to go on for Jesus. And so we talked about the characteristics of our fantastic faith. We found that faith worships. We found that faith witnesses. We found that faith walks. We found that faith is willing. We found that faith works, amen. And we found that faith wrestles, amen. We have a wrestling attitude quite often with our faith. And we talked about the man Joseph last time and his faith. And so we're going to move on this morning to the man Moses. In Hebrews 11 and verse number 23, we want to read, and we're going to talk this morning about the weathering characteristic of faith. Faith has a weathering characteristic. Now, notice these things about Moses as we read. First of all, we find that in Moses' birth, there was a threat made. Amen. So his faith weathered threats against his birth. We find that he weathered threats against his behavior. Now, I want to tell you something. How you act carries with it a penalty, a price, a consequence. Amen. And so sometimes circumstances and things influence the way you behave. That's the same influence that Moses had to weather in his life. Are you going to live for God or are you not going to live for God? Not only did it affect his birth and his business, but it also his behavior, but it affected his business and the blessing that would come as a result of his business, which was that of being a minister, a man of God who was called. And so, if you'll just read with me these verses we're going to read this morning, notice how that faith was so important in Moses' experience to weather death. I mean, he faced death in a lot of different situations. I want to tell you something. The Bible says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, in 1 John chapter 5. And so faith has a weathering factor, amen. I want to tell you, it's not a question of whether I'm going to endure. It's a question whether or not my faith is going to endure. Whenever the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter and told him about Calvary, and of course you know his reaction to that, he said, listen, I want you to understand something. Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. He said, now listen. He said, but I prayed for you that your faith fails not. And when you are converted, when you come back to yourself, he said, you strengthen the brethren. So there is a weathering characteristic to our faith. And if you don't have that, then perhaps you don't have faith, amen, that you ought to have as a result of being saved. Verse number 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. And so we see that faith, as in the other lives of the Old Testament saints, was the key ingredient that caused them to be overcomers, that caused them to be victorious, that caused them, neighbor, to weather the storms of life. Now, I want to tell you, we've got it good. Amen. I tell you, we've got more than enough to eat. We've got nice cars. We've got nice clothes. We've got nice churches. We've got all type of nice things in our homes. We have a lot to be thankful for. Amen. But I want to tell you, in the midst of all the physical blessings that we have, we encounter storms that attack our faith. They attack our Christian belief. They attack our lives in many different ways. Amen. And so I want you to understand something. Being a Christian does not mean that God has given you an easy ride. I want to tell you, God gave me the gift of eternal life, and God wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life because of what Jesus did for me. And heaven is not a question with me anymore. I'm not enduring to make heaven. I'm not working to get to heaven. It's been given to me, amen, because I have accepted and acknowledged and trusted in the work of the Lord Jesus as my Savior and believe that the work that He did on Calvary almost 2,000 years ago, neighbor, is sufficient to get me there, amen. So there's not going to be any storms in heaven. The Bible says there's going to be no more sickness, no death, no pain, amen. It's going to be a glorious place, not a place of storm. But I want to tell you this. Before you and I go, we're going to face some storms in life, amen. I want to tell you this. If God doesn't do something in our land to change the hearts of the people that call themselves Christians, if God doesn't do something to bring revival into this land of ours, neighbor, there's some storms coming on our nation that are going to overwhelm us. Amen. I believe it's going to come real, real soon. So you better enjoy gathering here in freedom this morning. There are powers that are working against us, amen, that believe that you and I are ignorant, that we are bigots, that we are hate mongers, amen. Rather than preaching the love of God and the love of Christ, that we actually are people who hate other people, which you know as well as I do is not true. But that doesn't matter. When the majority cry loud enough, you know what the result is. We found that out in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14, amen. So I want to tell you, there are some storms that you're going to have in your daily life. There are some storms that are going to come against us in this land. And if your faith is not anchored, amen, with that anchor that the Bible talks about here in the book of Hebrews, then neighbor, you're going to get blown away. Amen. That's right. And so you need a faith that is able to weather the storm. And you know how Moses survived? He survived by faith. Faith in his experience. Amen. And now, where did that faith originate? Amen. Well, number one, I believe it was important because he got it from his mom and his daddy. Because in verse 23, the first individuals that we really read about with relation to the experience of faith in Moses' life was who? It was his parents, whose name was Amram and Yochebed. Amen. And so faith in his experience began at his birth. Now you that know the story of Moses know that he lived how long? He lived 120 years. His life is divided into three periods of 40 years each. You will remember that he spent only one-third of his life serving God. That was the last 40 years of his life, but they were tremendous, powerful experiences with the living God, amen. And we would all love to have had some of the same experiences, would we not? How did he get where he was, and how did God use this man? I want to tell you the same way he's going to use you, the same way that he'll use me. We must have faith. And I want to tell you, if you've believed in the Lord Jesus, you've got faith in your heart through the Word of God and the gift of the Spirit of God that will help you to weather the storms of life and come out the other side victorious and not defeated and not scarred, amen, to deliver you home to the gates of glory whenever that time comes, glory to God. We have a faith that weathers, amen, can take it. That's what we need. Some folks today that are not rubberneck, that are not a spindly spine and yellow. We need some folks that are willing to to believe what they believe and to exercise their behavior and their lifestyle based upon that which they say that they believe. And if you do that, then I want to tell you something. You ain't got to worry about your faith. It's going to see you through. It's going to weather you through. So let's look at some of the things that happened in the faith experience of Moses. First of all, as we said, in verse number 23, we find that faith was there to defy the law of Egypt. Faith caused his parents to defy the law of Egypt. Now, listen, you need to understand something. The Bible in Romans chapter 13 and other places in 1 Peter commands us to be submissive to the governors and the rulers that are over us and even commissions us to pray for them. So, neighbor, we are to be good citizens in that we are to be submissive to the laws of our land. Not rebels, not rioters, but good citizens. However, the Bible also teaches us that whenever the laws of the land defy or violate the law of God, we do not have to be submissive unto them. To find that to be so, all you have to do is return to Acts chapter 4 and find that after Peter and John preached at the gate called Beautiful and they preached about the resurrection of the dead, that they arrested them and they simply said this. Now listen, whether you think it right to hearken unto you or unto God, judge ye. We think it's right for us to listen to God, not listen to you. And you command us and say the law is you not to preach this. I'm sorry, God told us to preach it, so we're going to have to preach it. Amen. So we are to be submissive to the laws of the land, but we're also to be more submissive to the laws of God. Now, I say this because a lot of people use that as an excuse for their behavior. Well, it's legal for me to do it. Legal, something being legal in the land does not make it right. As you've heard me say before, in the land of America, abortion is legal. And they're trying to get abortion on demand and any other way, shape, and form that they can. Amen. Pass through the Supreme Court, become legalized law in the legislature of this United States. That don't make it right. And that doesn't mean that it's right for a Christian to practice that. Amen. This country may and this world might. Now, I'm not going to riot. I'm not going to rebel. I'm not going to shoot an abortion doctor. I'm going to be a good citizen. But I'm going to encourage others, neighbor, not to have abortions. Just because it's legal don't make it right, amen. And so we see here what happened in the experience of Moses before he was going to be born was this. You go back and read the story later in Exodus chapter 2. Pharaoh said, listen, this bunch of Hebrews are increasing so much in the land of Goshen. If an invading army comes in here, they might take their side. And if they do, we don't going to stand a chance. They're just populating the place too fast. And so Pharaoh came up with a plan. And what was the plan? You remember. Every time that a child was born, it was to be killed. Later he said that child was to be thrown into the river. They were to go through and slay all the children in the land. Amen. And so what we find here is that the male children were under a direct threat by the commandment of the king of Egypt. Now, that being the case, you would think that Amram and Jochebed would have this attitude. You know, this is not a good time to have a baby. Jochebed, if we have a child, now you know what? If it happens to be a male and we've got a 50-50 chance, Pharaoh's going to kill that child. This is just not a good time to have a baby. You ever felt that way? I felt that way before. Before my boy was born, I asked the question, said, you know, I don't know if this is a good time to bring a child in the world or not. Amen? Amen. That's right. But I want to tell you something. You need to look to God for information. Amen. And that's exactly what they did. Because obviously, whenever they looked to God, you know what they found out? They found that God had a plan of His own. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. Don't worry about the world overcoming the church. Amen. I want to tell you, we are the overcomers, the Bible says. We are the ones that are going to come out on the right end of the scale. We are the ones who are going to have the victory whenever the battle is finally over. Amen. Whenever it's finally consummated. Our faith must learn to weather storms. And so, I want to tell you something. Because society says something is okay, because society says something is all right, doesn't mean that God approves of it. Doesn't mean that a child of God ought to practice it or that he has to submit to it. And so when the king said, listen, I want you to take all them male children and I want them to be killed, I want them to be thrown in the river, you know what they did? They went ahead and they had a baby. Now, why would they do that? I mean, everybody has a reason for what they do. You say, well, it was an accident. We hear that a lot today. I don't believe that. Why? Because that wasn't the kind of faith they had. Uh-huh. Why? Well, they had this kind of faith. First of all, they had what I call a calculated faith. Now, I'm going to tell you, I think you ought to plan your family. I think you ought to be responsible enough to plan your family around your income, what you're able to afford, in order that you can take care of your children. I think that's just being responsible. But if you do happen to have one that you didn't calculate or plan on, amen, certainly don't throw it away. I treasure the words of Mother Teresa when she said, if you don't want your babies, give them to me. Yeah, she knew. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. She practiced what she preached when it come to that. I don't know anything else about the lady, but I know one thing. She did that, didn't she? Amen. So listen. They said, well, now, I tell you what. Whenever I listen to the king, I hear what he says, but then whenever I look toward God, I kind of get a different message about it. And so, you know what? They had a calculated faith. They went ahead and did that which was natural and had themselves another child in their childbearing ages. And what had a bearing factor upon that, I believe, was the Word of God. I want to tell you, I think you need to go to the Word of God in everything that you plan to do in your life. And I think if you're going to be a good planning parent, you ought to go to the Word of God. Now, so where does faith come? Romans 10, 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, they didn't have a Bible like you and I have, you know. But they did have the Word of God that had been passed down by word of mouth. They had a promise, and faith is that aspect of our nature and character that hooks on to the promise of God. That's what faith is. It's that hook that attaches us to the promise of God as revealed in His Word. The promise they had was this. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, received this word from the Lord Himself directly. He said that your seed are going to spend 400 years in a strange land. He said this, then will I bring them out. Huh? And then they won't come out empty. That's what he said, and not empty. And so, you know something? They had a promise that they had clung on to for 400 years. They heard the word of Pharaoh that said the male children will be killed. And they looked at their clock, if you will, and it said, you know what? We've been in Egypt almost 400 years. God has promised to deliver us, and in order for God to deliver us, He will use a deliverer. And you know what they said? Now, let you read what it said here in Hebrews 11. In verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Why did they do that? Because they saw that he was a proper child. They weren't afraid. Go back to Exodus chapter 2. It says, when they saw that he was a goodly child. You know what the word literally means? Read in Acts chapter 7, the account of Stephen, that he was a beautiful child. But it points out this, that he wasn't just beautiful to man, but that he was beautiful to God. In other words, God, in His foreknowledge and in His election, had selected this baby boy to be the deliverer of the people of God in bondage down in Egypt. That was what they anchored to. And so they said, hey, God's going to bring us out. Pharaoh may think he's going to kill all our babies. He may destroy all of the men child. He thinks. But I want to tell you something. God said different. He said, your seed's going to come out. There's going to be a whole lot of them, and they're not coming out empty. He's not going to whip us. He's not going to kill us. Now, you could believe the commandment of the king and be afraid, or you could believe the commandment of God and rejoice. You know what they did? They had a calculated faith, amen. It was based upon sound knowledge, based upon the promise of God, and they went ahead and they had that child already. Had two. They had Aaron already, and they had Miriam already. They had this third child, and they saw that he was a goodly child. Did that mean that he was just simply beautiful? Listen, what if he'd been an ugly baby? Don't throw away ugly babies. I've never seen an ugly baby, to be honest with you, but you know what I'm saying. You wouldn't look at a baby and say, well, you know, I think this is a keeper. We say that in jest at the birthing center, don't we? Well, that's a keeper, I believe, especially if it's a big one. But we don't mean we would throw it away if there was something wrong with it. But now, see, that's the mentality of society. We have entered the Egyptian mentality in our society today. If our baby is not what we want, and if it's not absolutely perfect, then kill it or destroy it, Throw it away. It's an Egyptian mentality, and it's an abomination before God today, just like it was almost 4,000 years ago. They said, I want to tell you something. I'm not worried about what that king says. I'm going to have this baby boy. And when they saw him, you know what they did? The Bible said they hid him for 3 months. That's right. They hid him for 3 months. And so they had a calculated faith, but they had to have something else. And this is what you and I need. They had a cooperative faith. You know what I find in the churches today for the last 25 years? Hard to find a husband and a wife that have a cooperative faith together. Amen. I don't mean to be ugly. You may find one of them that's spiritual and the other one carnal, vice versa, either way around. It's hard to find two people that can have a cooperative faith toward God and exercise their family together as people of God as they ought to under the submission of the Word of God. It's just hard to find. But you know what? They had to have a cooperative faith. What if one of them said, listen, I don't think it's a good time to have a baby. Takes two to make a baby. What if Jochebed said, listen, you know, I don't want to go through the misery of that baby turned out to be a boy and that thing being thrown into the river. What if Amram had said, I think we've got enough children being timed are getting pretty hard around here and the king's getting ugly. I don't think we ought to have a baby. All it would have took was one of them to have that type of reluctant or rebellious spirit. And Moses would not have ever entered the world. Now, I want to tell you something you may not realize. The faith of daddy is important. The faith of mama is important. They go together. You know what the Bible says about two people when they get married? How the Bible refers to it? We don't have marriage vows like we have today and we have these ceremonies. You know, they say the two are one flesh. That's the way the Bible pictures it. Me and my wife are no longer two people. We're one flesh. That's why I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be together. We're one flesh. We're no longer separated. Therefore, if we're going to be one, something has to be necessary. What is that? It has to be cooperation. And so I want to tell you something, neighbor. It's important that you and your wife, your husband, have faith together. Look in the book of 1 Peter to your right in your Bible from the book of Hebrews 11. 1 Peter chapter 3, and listen to what the Bible says about the relationship of a husband and a wife. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says this, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, their wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean she's mentally weak. It means she's physically weak. If you live very long, you know that. I know we got muscle-bound, weightlifting women today. I have a sister-in-law that could outwork a man till she entered her 30s. I won't tell you what happened then. Her body fell apart. Amen. Her body fell apart. So that's what it's talking about. Not that she's an idiot or lesser than a man. And as being heirs, look, together of the grace of life, why? That your prayers be not hindered. You know what Peter's saying here? Husband and wife, you better be cooperative together. And you better express your faith together. And honor God together. Because if you don't, what happens? What did he say? Your prayers would be hindered. Now, I believe that Amram and Jochebed talked to God about this baby that was to be born. And they were convinced that it was God's will for them to have this baby. Now, what is that? That is an act, therefore, of faith. And it never would have took place if they had not have had a cooperative faith. Amen. I'm going to say this, and you do what you want to with it. Every man I've ever had trouble with in the church had a little spinning lady behind him telling him what to do. Amen. Amen. Every man I ever had trouble with in the church had a little spinning lady behind him that told him what to do. And she would go and sick him on me. End result that I'd usually get run off. What was the problem? There was no cooperative faith there. Number one, that man was not being the head of his house and leading the house of faith like he should have. Number two, she was not willing to be submissive to it. I want to tell you, if you and your wife have trouble at home in that relationship, I want to tell you, it's not going to stay there. It's going to come into the church. I've seen it for 25 years and don't need anybody to convince me it ain't so. I've experienced it and I've suffered because of it. What am I saying? I'm saying that Amram and Jochebed, that they had a calculated faith based upon the Word of God and not the anger of the king. And they had a cooperative faith and they determined together that what God had said overpowered and overruled what civil law or the king had to say about it. And so we're going to have this baby. Well, he's under a death threat. So what'd they do? They hid him. They hid him. They had a calculated faith. They had a cooperative faith. But I won't tell you what else they had. They had a courageous faith. What did the Bible say there in verse number 23? They were not afraid of the king's commandments. I've said this a lot of times. You've heard me say it. God has not and never ever will use a coward. He will not use a coward. Somebody that is afraid. They may be afraid to start with, but before it's over with, he'll give them reason not to be afraid. Isn't that right? Yes, amen. I mean, all of us have experienced honest fear at times, but there's a difference between fear and cowardice. So they had a courageous faith, amen, and said, I want to tell you something. The rest of this crowd may be afraid of that king, but I want to tell you, we got a promise through Abraham that God's going to deliver us, and by my calendar, it's getting time to be delivered. He can threaten, jump all he wants to. God's going to overrule him, and God's going to lead us through, amen. I want to tell you something. There's only two reasons I know of that a man will lie. He'll lie, number one, because he's afraid. When I say man, I mean mankind. Been lied to by women, too. He'll lie because he's afraid or he's trying to get something out of somebody. That's the only two reasons that he'll lie. Amen. If you're afraid, you're never going to get anywhere. You're not going to have a weathering faith. Because whenever opposition comes against you, when circumstances seem to be too much for you to handle, when the storms begin to blow, maybe you're going to get scared. You know what you do when you get scared? You run or you lie. One of the two things. That's the only things you can do. They had a courageous faith. God give us people today not afraid. Well, you know, man, if I preach the word, that bunch will run me off or they'll cut my salary. You coward. You're a coward, and the reason that you're doing that is because you're afraid of somebody, and when you're afraid of somebody, you've lost your fear of God. Amen. I'm telling you, I've never been afraid to be run off. I'm not bragging about it. And I ain't much. But I want to tell you something. I've always had a fear of God more than a fear of man. Amen. Because I may have to answer to the deacon for a while here, but I'm going to have to answer to God in eternity. And I want to tell you, eternity is a whole lot longer than a few years. I'm going to have to put up with a hard-headed, hard-hearted deacon that wants to run me off. Amen. And so I'll just do what I've always done, and that is just take the Bible and say, thus saith the Lord God. It's in here. If you want to argue, then argue with God, but don't waste my time arguing. Because, number one, I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of you. Most of you, probably all you men, most of you women could probably whip me physically. I ain't afraid of you. Hey, man, what am I saying? I'm saying if you don't have a courageous faith, you're not going to weather the storms that are going to come upon this life. And instead of saying, man, I hate to bring a baby into this world in the kind of times we live in. Listen, we got more than we ever wanted to have. Why are we scared? Because we see on the television what's happening in this world today. We see the morals of this nation plummeting like a rocket. We see the economy of this nation, neighbor, despite what you see on CNBC and CNN. It's tinkering, neighbor, because we're still over $6 trillion in debt. And you can't be that way without something happening eventually. Amen. We're just postponing what's going to happen, and we don't want the whole world to panic because that's what's going to happen whenever she crumbles. What are you saying? I'm saying something. I want to tell you, if you don't have a weathering faith, maybe you're going to get run over by this world. If you're afraid, you're never going to get nothing done for God. And if Amram and Jochebed had not had a calculated, cooperative, courageous faith, they'd have never brought that man Moses to deliver into the world. And that was God's perfect will. They not only had a courageous faith, they had a contagious faith. I want to tell you, you cannot have real faith in God without it affecting not only your life, but somebody else around you. Who went out to the river? You know the story, after they hid him for 3 months. Now that tells me something. Pharaoh's men were coming around looking for these babies. It's hard to hide if you're pregnant. Pharaoh's army come by looking for that baby. They hid him in the house 3 months. But there come a time, pressure's coming, and they didn't know what else to do. The Bible says that his mama made an ark of bulrushes and put that baby in there. And she cast him out on the river. Now, was that an act of desperation? No, it was an act of faith. And the faith that they had in the ability of God to honor His Word and to preserve His saints and bring them to victory was so great that they put Him out on the river in an ark made of nothing hardly more than straw and reeds. Now, if you've watched the Discovery Channel or some of those other channels on television, you know that the Nile has what is called the Nile crocodile, one of the most vicious alligator crocodile type beings that there is, and they put him out on the water. So he had two things that could have taken him very quickly. Number one, the crocodile. Number two, he could have drowned in the water. The straw baskets don't usually float very long, do they? But you know what? When they put him on the water, there was a little girl, the Bible says in Exodus 2, that followed along the river to see what would happen. If you knew you was going to put your baby in a dangerous environment that was probably going to take its life, you would not stand there and watch it take place. You would turn weeping and walk away, wouldn't you? So she didn't go follow that basket to see that baby get eaten by a crocodile. She didn't follow that basket to see that baby drown in that river. She went to follow and see what God was going to do to save this baby, this proper child, this goodly child that God had chosen to be the deliverer. Now, that ain't an act of fear. That is an act of faith. Where did she get her faith? She got it from Mom and Daddy. It was a contagious faith. I want to tell you something, Mom and Daddy. If our faith is what it ought to be, I want to tell you, it will affect our children and our family. When they get grown, they may go out in this world and kick up their heels and experiment. But I want to tell you something. When they find out there ain't nothing to this world out there and that there's no satisfaction or happiness out there, they're going to come back to God. Why? Because they caught a hold of faith by living in your household and seeing you. Amen. I want to tell you something. If that baby sees you and that mama arguing all the time, if that child sees nothing but a fussing and a fighting and a cussing, doesn't see any God whatsoever in that home, they ain't going to catch hold of your faith. But if you've got a weathering faith, one that never quits and never ceases, I want to tell you something. They're going to see that there's something important in your life. And they're going to catch it. They're going to believe it's real. I guarantee you, but if every time Aunt Sally and Uncle Bob come to visit you, you say, well, I can't go to church today, I got company, they ain't going to believe nothing you got to say. I ain't going to believe you. It's not, well, what you say? You say, well, it's more important to visit my kinfolk than it is to go and worship God on the Lord's Day, amen, when all you got to say is, hey, I'll be back at 12:30, going to church. Y'all make yourself at home. Matter of fact, why don't you cook while I'm gone? Better yet, come go eat with me. We'll make a sandwich when we get back. That's right. Neighbor, people know if what you've got is real or not. How can they tell whether what you've got is real? Whether it survives the storm. How many people have you seen, neighbor, that make a profession of faith and they get saved and they're on fire for God, but neighbor, something blows up, a big storm comes, and they go to crying on God and they bail out, and before long they're not anywhere to be found. They leave this church, go to another one and then another one, and before long they're not going at all. What's happening? Their faith is not weathering the storm. I won't tell you why. They've left this, the source of all of our faith. Amen. That's right. They had a calculated faith. A cooperative faith, a courageous faith, and a contagious faith. If it hadn't been so, neighbor, Moses would not have got into this world. So she followed it along. You know the story. Listen to what happened. This is how God's working. This is why Miriam followed. She saw the basket float along. It floated right to Pharaoh's daughter's house. Now, who said kill the babies? Pharaoh. Where's the last place you want the baby floating? Pharaoh's house. God just refuses to do things my way. I wouldn't have floated to Pharaoh's house. Would you? Pharaoh's daughter's out there in all the crowd bathing. One of her servants says, look at there. There's a basket floating down the river. You know what happens? Miriam jumps out of the bushes. She says, you want me to go get it? And they go and get that basket, and they open it up, and Pharaoh's daughter falls in love with that baby. Miriam's right there. She says, tell you what, I'll go find somebody to take care of that baby for you. She says, go get her. She went and got Moses' own mother, and Moses raised her baby. She only lost her baby as long as it took that basket to float from her back porch down to Pharaoh's daughter's house. That's the only time she was without that baby, until he got grown. Now, if she didn't have faith, that never would have happened. I don't know about you, but I'm ashamed this morning. I'm ashamed before that kind of faith. No wonder Moses turned out to be the man that he turned out to be. God help us. What kind of faith do you have? I'm not going to go no further. I'm going to finish. I won't finish tonight, but I'll just go further tonight. What kind of faith do you have? Do you have a weathering faith? Do you have one that is stable? One that survives when it appears that the world and circumstances and everything else has gone against you? When the storms begin to blow and you're tossed to and about like the disciples were in the boat? Do you go to God like this with the same attitude that the disciples have and look at Jesus in the back of the boat when you think it's going to sink and say, "Don't you care that we perish?" You go to God like that. "God, I'm in such a fix. What's the matter with you? You know what's going on. You're God. Why are you letting this happen to me?" That's the same attitude. Or you go to God and say, "God, I've done the best I know how. And I've done right by your word, the best that I know how. And I don't understand why what's happening to me is happening to me." It could be physical. It could be mental, emotional in your life. It could be financial. But go to God and just say, "God, come hell or high water, I know one thing. You're my God and I'm your child. And therefore, I know that everything's going to work out all right. Now, God, you just help me to be faithful to you through all of it. All of it." We're going to find Moses entered that same type of position in his life. That he had to question whether he was really the man that God had called to deliver the nation of Israel. You see, it's easy for us to look at somebody else and talk about them than it is to look at our own self and talk about ourselves. And that's who you ought to be looking at. Don't worry about everybody else, amen. Worry about them in that you may have a concern for them and pray for them. But don't you worry about what they're doing, being right or wrong or affecting you in any way. You take care of yourself, and I tell you something, God will take care of them. If they're God's child, it just works that way. So I want to ask you this morning, do you have a weathering faith? Or do you have a faith that's looking for some way to quit on God? You're looking for some way to get out of the responsibility that God's placed upon you as a Christian, as a child of God. Or you have a faith that's willing to look back at all of the hurts and the harm and the hindrances in your life that you've experienced and say, "God, you brought me this far. And I believe you're going to be able to believe me. Bring me all the way. So God, I tell you what I'm going to do. I believe I'm going to stick with you. I believe I'm just going to stick with you. I know where it's all going to end." We need a faith today like Amram and Jochebed in order that we might bring into this world more Moseses, men who would stand losing everything that he had, was, or ever hoped to be, to stand for God in an unpopular day to do it. Now, it's not popular to be a Christian today, but you ought to be a Christian. And if you've never been saved, if you've never given your heart to the Lord, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior and your Lord, the work that He did on Calvary for you, you don't even have a childlike faith. You don't have any kind of faith. Before you can ever have faith in God, you know what? You need to be saved. Go out and ask most of the people on the street corner, "You believe in God?" "Yeah, I believe in God." But they ain't serving God. They don't have nothing for God. What are they talking about? They don't have a faith that's saved. A saving faith, a faith that weathers anything, amen? No. It doesn't take any effort to float downstream with the current, but it takes a lot of effort to go against the current. The only way to do that is to have a weathering faith. And when the people of God in the churches of the United States that hold up the name of Christ say, "I've floated as far as I'm going to float, I'm tired of this decadent country and the direction it's headed, I'm going to stand for God, I'm going to pray, I'm going to be faithful to God, I'm going to be obedient to God's word, and I'm going to pray for my nation, I'm going to witness, I'm going to write my political leaders, I'm going to do what I ought to do as a responsible citizen," then and only then will we see a change in this country. We've just about gone too far, people playing church. And it's just a matter of years before we find ourselves in the same position as the poor people that Brother Contreras had to try to minister to for the years past. Nobody believes that. Nobody believes that. If they did, they behaved different. But I want to tell you something. It's going to happen. Let me ask you two questions. First of all, are you saved this morning? You know that you have within your heart a faith that has genuinely trusted the work of the Lord Jesus to get you to heaven. Number two, do you remember when it happened? Do you remember asking God to save you in some way, shape, form, or fashion? Just coming to God as you were, asking the Lord to save you, to help you. And I got saved, I prayed this little prayer. God, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. That's all I prayed. For 25 years, it's worked. It's worked and it's endured. You don't have to pray what I pray. Have you ever come to God and had an experience with Him and you know that God saved you one day? Maybe if you're not sure of that, be saved today and make sure. Number two, if you've been saved, are you flip-flopping around with the world? Are you flowing with the stream of this world and this life? Are you weathering it? Are you toughing it out? Are you standing for God when the world says you're an idiot, that you're a bigot, and that you're a hate monger? If you're not, then you ought to. And I want to tell you something. You may think you have an option right now about doing that, but the time's going to come in your life when you won't have an option to do that. Amen. And you'll wish that you did. Trust Him this morning. Trust Him. He always comes through. Our Father, thank You this morning for the blessed Word of God, for this faith that we've been able to read about this morning that was in the experience of Moses that began with his mother and his father who believed the promise that had been given to Abraham 400 years before and realized that though Pharaoh was angry, though he was vicious and murderous, yet he would not prevail because what God says is what really matters. God, would You help us this morning to have such a faith as that? Oh, God, we know that You saved us this morning who have trusted You. Would You help us now, God, to live for You in face of the wickedness and the decadence that we're going to face and now face in this land in which we live? Oh, Father, I pray for that one this morning that's never been saved. God, they've never given their heart to You. They've never received the blessed gift of eternal life provided for by our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Would this be the morning that they do that and make their salvation sure? What You do for us, with us, and through us, we'll be careful to thank You for. We ask it in Jesus' name.